And before we look at that, I just want to answer a few questions because there were a few questions that were posted online regarding last night's message. So I want to answer those questions first before we look at the text that we are going to consider this evening. Right, there are three questions that were asked concerning last night's message. And the first question is this. With reference to Tuesday night's message, I'm clear that Lot's daughters having kids by him is sin. But why is that a curse to Israel? As it was mentioned that the Moabite and Ammonite would continue to disturb Israel. So how is that a judgment on Moab and Ammon? It seems like Israel is the only one afflicted and punished. Is it because Lot is the nephew of Abraham? Okay, so the first thing to note is that the birth of Moab and Ammon is not really a curse to Israel, but what I mentioned was that it was a consequence of Israel's sin, and that the impact of, rather, sorry, let me correct myself, the consequence of the sins of Lot's daughter, okay, and the impact of their actions continued to trouble Israel many years later. And I think that when we look at this question, we also need to look at the bigger picture, and that is the spiritual perspective of this whole incident, as well as the future events where Moab and Ammon continued to trouble Israel. And the spiritual perspective is this, that we know that Israel is God's chosen people and that God has a purpose and a plan for the nation of Israel, and that is the nation through which God has appointed and determined that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. And so Satan, the evil one, will always seek to find ways to undermine God's plan. And that's the bigger spiritual picture. And so when we look at various nations, Gentile, heathen nations, whether they have any relationship with Israel or not, okay, there are some Gentile nations that had some historical relationship with Israel. For example, Edom, that is because of Esau, who was the brother of Jacob. And then now we have Moab and Ammon. So whether they had any relationship with Israel or not, we know that they will continue to trouble Israel. Okay, and that is because Satan will seek to oppose and to hinder the work of God. Okay, so that's the spiritual perspective with which that we need to see these things. Now, God was very merciful to Moab and Ammon, where God commanded Moses that when they enter the promised land, they are not supposed to wage war against Moab and Ammon. Right? If Moab and Ammon were to attack them, they can defend themselves, but they are not to initiate that war. And so when Moab and Ammon attack them, God will send judgment upon them. And the judgment that we saw described is in Zephaniah as well as in Jeremiah chapters 48 and 49. Okay, so the judgment will come upon Moab and Ammon later on, right? From the perspective of when these prophecies were given. Now, of course, when we look back today, when we look at these nations of Moab and Ammon, the people of Moab and Ammon are no more, right? Some people try to trace these nations, the people from these nations, but we really do not know where they are. Okay? Some people claim that there may be still some remnant of this and who can trace their ancestry to Moab and Ammon. But really, we do not know where these nations are today. And that is because the prophecies described in Zephaniah, for example, have already come to pass. So this is the bigger perspective that we need to consider. Now, for the second and the third questions, and the third question, they are very related. Okay, so these next two questions are very closely related, and that is concerning the incestuous relationship which Lot's daughter had with Lot. Okay, the first question has got to do with how do we then understand Adam and Eve's children. Okay, where Cain, because Abel was murdered, so Cain, as Adam and Eve, and as a son of Adam and Eve, now where will he find his wife? Whom did Cain marry? Right? So that is the question that this person was asking. And also Noah, because after the flood, we know that Noah only had him, his wife, and his family, right? His sons, his three sons who had wives. So what happened to the world over there? How did they continue to have children, right? That is the question that this person is asking. And would that be considered incest? So closely related to that is another question where this person asks, when did incest become a sin in the Bible? Right. So first of all, we need to define what incest is. Now, according to the modern dictionaries today, right, you check Cambridge and Oxford dictionary, they will define incest as any kind of sexual activity between two people who are very closely related in a family. Okay, so it has got to do with a family relationship. The example cited would be brother and sister, father and daughter, and this would be regarded as incest. And the dictionary also explains that in some places, this would be illegal and that is often regarded as taboo, right, for various reasons. So based on this definition, this is what incest means. So then the question is, when we look at Adam and Eve and their children, and then in the time of Noah, this law concerning incest has not been instituted yet. Okay, it was instituted in the time of Moses. And so when we think of Adam and Eve and their time, it would not be considered incest. Right? It was the only way that they can procreate and they can continue on in their generations. Right? Continue to multiply according to God's command. Right? So that was the only way. Now, for Noah, we do not know, right? Based on their genealogy, what we do know is that Ham remained in the Middle Eastern region. Shem went east. Japheth went west. Okay? They already had wives. But for their children, whom did they marry? Did they marry their cousins or did they marry their siblings? When you look at the genealogy, the Bible does not tell us. Okay, the Bible just simply tells us that they had children. Okay, so we really do not know what actually happened from that time on. Okay, and the Bible does not mention anything concerning how they continue on in their generation. So we do not know whether they married their cousins or their siblings. Right, so we would not say that incest was also committed. Okay, that is not what we would call it. Even if they were to marry their cousins or their siblings, again, that would be the only way that they can populate the earth. Right? So the Bible does not call this incest. Now, in the days of Lot, Abraham did marry his half-sister, okay, according to his own testimony. And it was his half-sister because his wife, Sarah, was of the same father, but of a different mother. Okay, so it's his half-sister. But again, the Bible does not tell us concerning this relationship. So it is best not to pass any verdict, on whatever happened. But what we do know for the case of Lot is this. It is that the daughters of Lot knew that it was wrong. How we know that they knew that it was wrong was because they had to get their father, Lot, drunk in order to sleep with their father. So they knew that if Lot was not drunk, he would have rejected their request. So Lot somehow understood that it was wrong, and they knew that it was wrong, which was why they had to get him drunk in order to commit this sin and this act of wickedness. Right? And so, based on that, we know that what they did was wickedness. Now, how they realized this, or on what basis do they realize it and saw that it was wrong, the Bible does not tell us. But based on their action, we know that they knew that what they were doing was wrong, okay? Which was why they should not have done this. Now, one thing to note that I did not mention yesterday, in fact, I said that I did not know. Okay, but one thing that we can note, and in a way is also a little correction, is that the daughters of Lot would most likely be believers. Now, that is on the basis of Abraham's prayer in Genesis chapter 18. Because in Abraham's prayer, he asked the Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous together with the wicked? And are you also going to save the righteous? Will you be merciful to the righteous? And so, based on this prayer, when the Lord delivered Lot and his two daughters, actually his wife was carried out halfway, but she turned back. And so we cannot be sure whether she was a believer. But based on the answer to Abraham's prayer, most probably the children, the two daughters of Lot, were believers. And so that tells us, and that's really a warning to us, in how the children, even though they were believers, and Lot also was a believer, when they lived in a city that was filled with wickedness, they had imbibed and they were influenced by the culture, the lifestyle, that wickedness of that city, that now they became what they were. Okay? And they committed this great act of wickedness. Okay? So that is one warning to us, even today. Right? That even as believers, when we live in a wicked world, that we have to be very mindful, watchful, guard ourselves according to the word of God, and guard ourselves against such wickedness. Okay, so that's one thing that we can note also regarding last night's message. You know, just one thing I would also like to point out is that I did a little search concerning incest, you know, as I was trying to answer this question and was trying to read up about it. You know, there are some countries where incest is not considered illegal. Okay? They are still legal in various countries. And I was surprised to actually find that even in America, okay, they had different states, okay, because of the different state laws, where even in America, the states of New Jersey and Rhode Island, they would not consider incest to be illegal. Okay? And different countries have different definition of what incest may be. Like, for example, whether they can marry their cousin, okay, whether they can marry their siblings. Okay? So the laws concerning incest is different in different countries. And the point I'm trying to make is that, you know, in some places, incest is still being practiced. Okay, so this is one thing that I would like to share.
We thank God for all of you who have submitted questions. I have been asked by the committee to try to answer some questions along the way, where we shall devote about an hour plus on Friday after the eighth message to answer questions, to answer the questions that are in the discussion that I have posed, and also other follow-up or new questions that you have submitted. But this morning, I'll be answering three questions that may be pertinent to what we are studying at this time. Number one, when inquiring about the will of God, how did Old Testament people decide whether to ask God directly in prayer or to cast lots? Example, David asked God in prayer whether or not to go after the Amalekites. That is from 2 Samuel. And Gideon asked God in prayer to confirm his calling. But Jonah cast lots to throw him out of the boat, and lots were cast to reveal that Achan was the culprit too. In the Bible, prayer is one of the most common means that the Lord has revealed to us to seek His will and His favor pertaining to our conduct and behavior, where we should go, where we should not go, what we should do and what we should not do. And then there would be the lot, casting of lots. That was also very common. And there is another method that is less common, and that was when a husband were to charge his wife for adultery. And the wife denies it. She says, I'm not guilty. And so there was a deadlock. The husband insists, she denies. And so the wife, together with the husband, will be brought to the tabernacle, where the priests will ask the wife whether she's guilty or not guilty. And she insists that she's not guilty, and then she will drink a cup of special water that will be mixed with the ashes from the tabernacle. And then if nothing happens to her, then she is not guilty. If something happens to her, such as the belly will balloon, the thigh will rot, then she would be guilty. In other words, the Lord himself will have to intervene and judge. And this was the method that the Lord had revealed to them to discern in such circumstances, whereby the casting of lot and prayer itself would not help. Because the wife can pray and say, well, God said to me that my conscience is clear, I am not guilty. Then the husband will also say, well, I pray and the Lord says to me that you are guilty. Then how are you going to come to a conclusion? It's still a deadlock. And so you need means that are transparent depending on the circumstance. In the individual's life, you'll find that in the scripture, most of the time it is through prayer. Where you should go, what you should do. Like in the case of David, Moses many times, Joshua as well, when they were about to embark on a mission, on a ministry. What should we do? Where should we go? How should I react and respond to the people who want to kill me, want to stone me? They prayed and they asked the Lord for direction and guidance. And that is for very personal help. But when it comes to something that needs transparency, like a business endeavor, like when they were dividing the land of promise, the 12 tribes, Joshua, who was the leader, cannot say, well, I prayed and the Lord tells me, all right, the tribe of Asher, this is your lot, the tribe of Dan, this is your lot, the tribe of this, and there will be a lot of quarrels, because how do we know that you pray and how do we know this was God's answer? And so by lot. Same with Achan. By lot. In the case of Achan, basically God was also giving Achan the opportunity to own up as the lot came closer and closer to identify him as the culprit. From which tribe? And then once the tribe had been identified, within the tribe, you put in the names of all the clans or the families, and then one by one, Achan still refused to admit guilt, transgression, until his name was drew as the culprit. And it was true. So it depends on the state and situation. In the case of Jonah, it was done by unbelievers, as it were, because they were all in the ship, and they wanted to find out actually who was the guy who brought so-called bad luck that resulted in this fierce storm that no matter what they did, the storm would not ease until Jonah said to them, you throw me overboard, and they still refused. And they drew lots to discern God's will, because this was, as it were, murder. I mean, you cast a person overboard, that's killing. And so they have to be very, very certain and careful. So it depends on a case-by-case situation, which method should be applied. I hope that answers the question. Question 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Now, if you look at the book of 2 Peter, it was written around 66 AD. 64 AD. Caesar, by the name of Nero, burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians, and that's where the persecution intensified. The question was, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. This verse seems to contradict the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, especially since these things refer to godly virtues listed in the preceding verses. How do we reconcile this? Now, if you look at the preceding verses, where the Apostle Peter basically describes someone who is truly born again in Christ. And then he mentioned in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What it means is, they were living in very, very dire circumstances. Persecution was increasing. False teachers were also increasing. They were literally on the hunt for foolish victims. You can see that in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he devoted an entire chapter of 22 long verses to explain what a false teacher would do and what its intention actually is. For example, you see that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, that is a reference to old time Bible, Old Testament history, I mean. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, that is the church, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, false teachers had, by their evil methods, deceived perhaps quite a number in the time of Peter into believing in the wrong gospel. They believe in the wrong Christ, in other words. And so now they are in a state and condition of falsehood, whereby they think they are born again, but in reality they are not. And so in the context of Peter's final epistle before his home calling, he gave this warning, just like the Apostle Paul did the same in Philippians 2, one of his prison epistles. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They are not denying the perseverance of the saints, which is basically based upon Romans 8, the final few verses, that once a person is truly born again, he cannot lose his salvation. Where the perseverance of the saints is God's doing, not the saint that persevere and keep his own salvation. But it is the saint's responsibility to make sure of his own salvation. And so Peter's context was, these are the impact, the qualities, the characteristic of someone who is truly born again. He will have all these experiences, but if he lacks these things, don't say that you are born again. So don't claim that you are born again if these are not your experiences as a professing believer, as a Christian. So basically, God gave us this to help us evaluate our own salvation because of the preponderance of false teachers. Just like today, 1 billion Roman Catholics, 600 million charismatics. They all really believe that they are born again, but they don't bear any of these qualifications. And therefore, this warning, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, that means if these are found in your life, what he mentioned before, right up to verse 8. Not verse 9. Verse 9 is a contrast, warning someone who did not have any of these things, but still think that he's born again. Well, Peter is telling you, you are actually not. So there is no contradiction against the teaching of the perseverance of the saints at all. This is basically a help to all of us in times of great deception, especially in the last days. That's why it is very important to study this wonderful book of 2 Peter. It is a very, very appropriate book to study. Third and final question before we go into our fifth message. Not sure if this is a common struggle of many believers due to the weakness of my flesh during the camp messages and other times when messages are preached. I find my mind drifting off. By God's grace, I'm able to discipline myself to come back to the message and to seek the Lord's help and forgiveness. How can I better discipline my mind with regards to the things of God such that these distractions do not hinder my walk with Him? Very good question. This is a very common experience, I believe. And I believe it is because of our 21st century mindset, where many people indulge and even take pride in the fact that they can multitask. If your entire life and upbringing has been one of multitasking, where you do not just sit down and focus on one thing at a time. Most of our families, we see parents teaching the children since very, very young to multitask. Put some kind of a gadget in front of the child so that the child will focus on that cartoon or whatever that they are watching on that gadget while they are feeding them their meal so that they will keep still. So now basically the child is multitasking, eating and watching. As he grows older, what do you think he will do when now he can feed himself? He will also be reading and eating. Isn't that what we continue to do with our handphone that has basically make it even worse? And sometimes even in the office, while someone is speaking to you, your eye is focused on your computer while someone is speaking with you, and you're not even switching off your computer, turn your attention and devote entirely to this person's saying what he's telling you. And sometimes parents do the same with their children. When the children come in, now that we are all working from home, that may even be more dire. And they want to talk to you about some things in their life that is very important to them, but to you it may be trivial. And so while you are in the business call or whatever you're doing, your child comes in, "Dad, to your study, can I talk to you please?" And then your child says, "Yes, all right, talk to me." And then your mind is still doing your whatever calculation or your project, and your child is talking, and half your mind is there. The other half of your mind is trying to listen to what your child is saying, and then you mumble some answer and reply, not even sure of whether you were answering correctly. No focus, not one focus. That has been our upbringing. And so when it comes to listening to God's word, what do you think? A continuation of this pattern of life will now creep into something that is between your communication and God's communication. We do the same also with our prayer. Lack of focus in our prayer. Our minds wander. And then when it comes to God speaking, which is basically what the message is, preaching the word of God is, and again, everybody speaks to me, I'm doing something else. So now God is speaking to me, why should I now suddenly change? And so you struggle. So now your heart's desire is, I want to be more focused when I listen to God. So because now God is speaking, but Monday to Saturday, when everybody else is speaking to you, you don't give them 100% focus. It's the pattern of our way of life for many, many decades that have resulted in a lack of focus. Because the problem is, we think that multitasking is an acceptable norm. Now, we get rid of multitasking. If we begin to now focus on one thing at a time, then perhaps it will give us the inner discipline that when we listen to God's word, we focus. And sometimes we may need help. You listen to God's word, maybe just use the Bible that is the hard copy kind. Don't use your phone. Don't bring your phone. Put the phone aside. Don't let it be near you when you're listening to God's word. Don't have any gadget in your hands. Just you, the hard copy Bible, and that's it. That will help. But the moment you have in your hand a phone, and you use your phone as your Bible, that is going to be worse. You can pray one thing, but your actions say otherwise. Because this phone of ours, you know, within WhatsApp or whatever information that comes in, there is a little information that popped up and say that you have a message. And so now what are you going to do? You get distracted and you answer the message. And once you answer, you can't focus because the mind can only do one thing at a time. You forget that. And since the mind can do one thing at a time, maybe it is time for us to stop thinking that multitasking is an acceptable way of life and begin to focus one thing at a time when people speak to us. When we talk to people, focus. Stop and drop everything. Just focus. And once we now develop a new pattern of life of focus, one thing at a time, then perhaps it will help us. Now, having said all these things, bear in mind that it is also a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. to focus 100% on what God is saying. It's a spiritual battle because you have a lot of forces outside, and this multitasking phenomena is of this earth. And therefore see that as a danger sign. The moment you see it as something that is innocent, the tendency is to allow it to come into our life. But if you see it as something that is deadly and dangerous, it will cripple your attention span and your relationship with God, then perhaps you will stop it and you will not want to indulge in it. So I hope that will help answer these three questions.
Hey, once again, a very good evening to all of you. And before we look at the message that we want to consider this evening, there's a follow-up question to the answer that I provided last night. And this question concerns Lot's daughters. And the question is regarding the basis that Lot's daughters were judged since they lived before the giving of the Ten Commandments, or they lived before the giving of the law in the book of Leviticus. So the first question is, on what basis were they judged? And the second related question is, how did Lot's daughter know that a sin, or Lot's daughters knew that the sin of incest was a sin, since that portion of scripture was not yet available to them at that point? Did they have any kind of special knowledge about incest, and or was it a common knowledge during that point in time? Now, to the first question regarding the basis upon which the daughters were judged. So because the daughters were believers, we know that God has revealed his truth through progressive revelation to his children even before the scriptures were given, right? That is how we know in the days of, for example, Abraham, God has been progressively revealing himself and his truth to them. Even in the days of Adam, Adam also had communion with God. In the days of Job, he also had a knowledge of God. We see that whole testimony and the account of Job where God communed with Job. So we believe that God has revealed himself progressively, and God was revealing himself progressively to his people until the scriptures were written. And even then, until the scriptures were completed, was still progressive revelation. So they would have, for believers, the knowledge of God, his truth, and his revelation. And it would be based on this that they would know what is pleasing to the Lord and what would be displeasing to the Lord. Now, for the unbelievers, they would not have this revelation of God, so they would be judged by creation. Okay, for in the days of Noah, when God saw the wickedness of the world, right, God judged the whole world. And on what basis were they judged? They were also judged on creation, similar to how unbelievers are also judged today. And one thing to take note of then is that we do not know exactly what Lot's daughter knew, or how they have this knowledge, or what exactly did Lot know at that time. But what we do know is that they recognized that what they were doing was wrong, which was why they wanted to get Lot drunk in order to commit that act of wickedness. Okay, so that is what the Bible does reveal to us very clearly. Okay, so I hope this answers this question. If you have further questions regarding this specific topic, you know, I would welcome you to write to me personally through my email, you know, and I can try to address these questions that you may have.